either your bulletins or your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, where we are continuing on in a treatment of a particular passage of Ephesians 6. Over the last six messages from this book, we have been looking at what Paul calls the whole armor of God and talking about putting on these six distinguished pieces of armor that he's told us about. From the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the footwear of the gospel, putting those on. And then in times of battle, we have to take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. So we've looked at this armor. And we might think, well, maybe we're done. We're fully armored now, so we're done talking about this fighting business. Well, what follows next in this text, and it's directly linked to it, is not another piece of armor, but it is what makes the Christian warrior strong and the armor effective. It's what makes both the church have the supplies and strength it needs. And if you're involved in any kind of military conquest, you know how important the supply lines are behind you to get to the front lines. Historians say the South, in part, lost the Civil War because of lack of supplies. It's also the courage that we need in the church, in the battles we face. Like Aragorn charging down with his steed down the line, clashing swords with all the men of Rohan as they were standing before those opening gates of Mordor. We need courage, and this is where our courage comes from. And it gives the church unyielding determination. Like when Churchill went before the English Parliament and with the threat of the Nazis coming upon them. Remember those words, "We shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing sites, we shall fight in the fields, and we shall fight in the streets, we shall fight in the hills, we shall never surrender." And we've been talking about how we have to stand in this battle, the spiritual battle in which we find ourselves. Where does the courage come from? Where does this determination come from? Where is the strength and all the resources that we need? Well, it comes to us through the means of praying and seeing God give to us His Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying here. And so I want you to have a particular ear for verse 18, even though as I read to you verses 13 through 20 once again. With that in mind, hear God's Word. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Once again, let's pray and ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, as we come to Your Word, and we see this emphasis that the Apostle is giving on prayer, we pray, O God, that a task that's often so difficult for us to do well, that You would further by Your Spirit equip us, that this church would be known as a praying church. Please, O God, bless us unto that end, we ask in Christ. Amen. When we talk about the church, there are different terms that we often use to distinguish qualities about the church. For instance, we might talk about the local church versus the universal church, to differentiate between a congregation in one community versus the church at large. Theologians like to talk about the visible church and the invisible church, being the distinction between the visible church being all those who profess Christ and gather together in congregations such as this one, versus the invisible church really being those who are truly Christian. Another designation, I've used this one before, but just to make it clear to you, that's often used, are the terms the church triumphant and the church militant. The church triumphant are all those saints who have died in the Lord or who are now in heaven. Their membership's been transferred into the heavenly roles. And then the church militant, which is just another way of talking about the visible church here on earth, but with the idea that our battle is still ongoing. And with respect to this description, one man, R.B. Kuyper, in a book on the church, wrote this. He said, "It's more than time that the church be reminded that militancy is of its essence. It's more than time that the church be reminded that militancy is of its essence." You just want to go to church to be comfortable, escape, have social times. That's not our essence. Our essence is that in being saved out of the kingdom of darkness and being brought into the kingdom of light, we are to be in a sense of fighting people. Now, we can always do that the wrong way. Sometimes we become self-militant, turn in on one another, and that's not what God is calling us to. Rather, our battle, as we've been looking at, as we looked at the armor, is against the spiritual forces in this world, and we have to be equipped. And our reliance on the Lord's strength for that battle, not our own strength, is what prayer is all about. Prayer, as B.M. Palmer said, is the expression of need and dependency. That's all prayer is. It's showing that you need someone else, that you need something else that you do not possess. And so you go to the Lord and ask for it. How desirous are we, as we think about this battle, for God's strength to be granted to us? Well, I want you to reflect on that question as we look at this particular verse, verse 18, and notice that four different times it uses the word all. Four different times it uses the word all, and it really is very instructive on how we are to be persistent and pursuant in our prayer life. And it's really a call. It's really a call to the church to tell the church that you should not want anything more than seeing the Lord acting on our behalf and granting us the strength and the resources that we need for this battle in which we find ourselves in. And so we've got to pray, and here's how you pray. You pray, first of all, by using all types of prayers. All types of prayers are on the table here. Notice he says here, praying at all times in the Spirit. With all prayer and petition, pray. As one commentator said, the soldier's communion with his general should not be of just one kind. And that's what I want you to think about this morning, about your relationship with your general, with your king, and how you pray and fellowship with him. I want you to think about your prayer life this morning. We start off on these two fronts. How varied are your prayers and how specific are your prayers? How varied are they and how specific are they? How varied is your praying? Is the only time that God ever hears from you when you're in trouble? Because that's when a lot of people turn to praying. Now, don't get me wrong. He wants to hear you pray when you're in trouble. You should be praying when you're in trouble. I love the verse, the righteous cries and the Lord hears and delivers him out of all his troubles. So anytime we're in trouble, we should be praying. Psalm 107 gives various situations when we need help and then has the refrain throughout each of those situations. In trouble to the Lord they cried, he saved them from distress. But that's not the only time we're to be praying. These prayers for getting out of trouble are part of our praying, but it has to be more extensive, varied than that, to be defended against the evil one. And it really comes to thinking about how specific our prayers are as well. You see, one of the prayers that we should be regularly offering up to the Lord is thanksgiving. we of all people should be readily giving thanks to the Lord. We're told, actually, by the apostle in another epistle, everything, give thanks. That's part of our fighting, because you see, when we get in the right mindset, we realize, yeah, we're in a battle, but the war's over. The war is truly over. Because as we have looked at this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to this church, yes, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And yes, we were blind because of those sins. And yes, we blindly followed the prince of this world around as he deceived us and lied to us and led us astray from God. But then those glorious words in chapter 2, but God raised us from the dead. Because he sent his Son to this world. And he went to the cross at Calvary. And there he triumphed over the devil. He said before he went, the judgment's come now. And the ruler of this world is being cast out. His power is being broken. And it was, my friend, it was. Any accusation, any sin that the devil could point to you and say, guilty, guilty, guilty. By the sweet, sweet blood of Jesus, you can be forgiven. If you doubt that, that blood has the power to forgive. Remember, he looked defeated on that day. Our Lord died. He was buried. Disciples wondered what was going on. How could this be the kingdom of God at hand? And yet God raised him. It shows that he has the victory over Satan. And that victory is coming into this world. Every time someone believes upon Jesus Christ, another victory is won. Another soldier has come into the kingdom of God. And we have to thank God daily for our salvation. We talked about that when we talked about the helmet of salvation. Yes, Satan seeks to harass us, make us worried, make us doubtful in how we have to keep going back thinking. But God has redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He can redeem you right this moment if you put your faith and trust in Him, believe on Him, and give thanks everything he's done for you. You know, there's even a purer form of prayer than thanks. And it's praise. Thanking God is thanking him for what he's done for us. Praising God is recognizing just who he is and all his wondrous glory. And we have been made, your heart was created to praise God. And if you don't set your mind on the glory and the splendor of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and keep your mind continuously praising Him for who He is and all that He has done for you, thinking about the greatness of His mercy, the greatness of His power, the greatness of His wrath, the greatness of His love, you're going to be a weak soldier because you won't recognize who the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, truly is. The psalmist says the Lord is to be enthroned on the praises of Israel. That's your duty, soldier. Throne him with your praise, especially when your strength is failing, especially when the battle is darkening and it feels like the enemy is pressing upon you. First and foremost, go to him and praise him and get your eyes set on who is truly, as Courtney was reminding us this morning, is in control. And you'll find the strength to carry on. Then here's another place of prayer. prayer that's needed. Not just supplications in need, not just thanks that we give, not only the praises that we offer. But this is a prayer, specific prayer that we often need to be making. That could almost look like the very last thing a soldier in a battle should be saying to God. And it's a request for forgiveness. And a confession of your sin. Because you know, Satan is a wise, crafty foe. He knows your weaknesses. He exploits them. And he often causes the Christian to stumble and sin in the midst of the battle. And when we sin, when we become aware of the sin, we are to go before God and be very specific about what we have done. And ask him very specifically, please forgive me for doing this. I love the Greek word for confess. It's hamalageo. The only reason I share it with you, hamas the same, legeo to speak. Confessing sin is to say the same thing about my sin that God does. You're in conflict with someone and you can't get reconciled. The reason is because you haven't agreed yet on the offense. One's got it here and one's got it there. One says this detail, one's got that detail. No. When you can finally all agree on what the offense is, that is laying forward the path of reconciliation. That won't happen. Reconciliation won't happen until the two parties understand one another. When it comes to our sin, fighting this battle against a foe who knows us all so well, we've got to make sure that we go before the Lord and confess to him the sins, the specific request that's really behind the heart of this that we have committed. Pray by using all types of prayers, and then pray in all the situations of life. We're told here when to pray. It says at all times in the Spirit. All times in the Spirit, or on every occasion, is really what we see here. You know, we've already talked about the fact that we often pray when we're in trouble. There's no atheists in foxholes and the like. Trial enters our life, or tragedy, or strong temptation, we're often driven to pray. But the more dangerous times is actually when we're in more comfortable settings. Remember, the night Belteshazzar was having a feast, saw the handwriting on the wall. That was the night the Persians were lurking outside the gates and eventually attacked and brought defeat upon him. And the Lord tells us in Luke 18, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. We are to pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, that almost sounds a bit mystical. Like, I pray, but what does it mean to pray at all times in the Spirit? Let me give you the help that when I was at a conference one time, Sinclair Ferguson gave me to understand this. At a conference, he said these words. He says, often when I'm teaching classes at seminaries, I will ask my students, how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you do that? And he often gets met with a lot of blank stares, scratched heads, because people don't know how to respond. And Sinclair Ferguson said, well, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you need to sing the Psalms. Remember this book back in the last chapter that told us to be filled with the Spirit, and it told us that we're to be singing Psalms if we want to be filled with the Spirit. So if you want to pray at all times in the Spirit, you need to have God's Word in your heart, because where God's Word is, God's Spirit is there. And then particularly, if you want to be able to pray in the Spirit. Remember, that's what the Psalms are. Yes, they're songs, but they're also prayers given to us by God so that we can learn the prayer language of the Holy Spirit. And we need the Psalms to help us in our prayer life. We don't sing the Psalms too much. We're actually singing them and being in them too little. We need much more of the Psalms in our lives so that we can pray at all times in the Spirit. Remember, Calvin called the Psalter the anatomy of all parts of the soul because there's no other book that captures human emotions and situations and gives expressions to prayer like the Psalms do. And Robert Godfrey, commenting on what Calvin said, what he is saying here is that the Psalter shows how Christians are to offer praise and prayer to God amid all the various circumstances of life. You need help in your prayer life? Here's a simple way. Read a psalm and then go back and pray through it. Or sing a psalm in family worship and then pray through that psalm in family worship. You don't know how to sing the psalms? Take the ones that we're practicing each week. This month, Psalm 119H. And just keep. That's how I learned. I didn't grow up in this church. I was after college, before I got into the RP church, and Miriam and I, newlyweds, go to church, hear a tune, go home, and start singing that over and over and over again. We got one in our repertoire, and then two, and three, and it grew. And what a blessing. What a blessing the Psalms have been in my own family's life. My daughter Emery, many of you know, as a young girl, was plagued with awful nightmares. And she would remember, I could hardly ever remember what I dreamed, but she would tell me, it sounded like a horror movie. And she asked me to pray for her, 3, 4, 5 years of age. And I would specifically just pray for her not to have nightmares. And often we would sing that little part of Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, before she went to bed. That continued on, actually through her high school years. Sweet time just praying to them. God took away. Sometimes she'd even call me from college, Dad, would just pray for me. I was glad to do so. Now, as many of you know, as I've talked about recently, her son-in-law, having been shot as a police officer, he has nightmares. She prays. 10 cents in the middle of the night, the Psalms. My oldest daughter, Lindsay, had another child. This wasn't the last one, but I can't remember what number. She's on 4. And after the birth of this particular child, she was just really, really struggling. Discouragement, fears, sense of separation from family. I talked to her. She knew to be in the scriptures. Sometimes we just got to make it more simple. Just find a part of God's Word and just hold it on like crazy. She had taught me how to sing to use Psalm 70. 70A. I said, that psalm is an SOS prayer. Why don't you just pray that, sing that. Every time these thoughts come upon you, she began to practice that. Again, it's not magic, but it is God, His Word and His Spirit coming to us in our times of need and application. And God has delivered her. And we need God's Word to help us to pray in all the situations of life in which we find ourselves in. Here's another way that we need to pray. We need to pray with all the alertness of a watchman. To that end, he says in verse 18, keep alert with all perseverance. With all perseverance, this word alertness does bring to mind, if you look at it, the idea of a watchman on a wall. That we need to, it literally means without sleeping or keeping a watch through the night. Our Lord told us in Luke 21 to pray this way, keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man. We have to be alert. That's actually the call of the church, is to be watchmen on the walls of God. Isaiah 62, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I've appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourself and give Him no rest until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Prayerful church is the fulfillment of that prophecy, and that's what we are to be as God's people. I ask you this morning, are you awake in prayer? Why is it that when we start praying, we can actually, like the disciples in the garden, why does it all often produce sleep in us instead of an alertness in us? I think because we get discouraged, we get dreary, we get weary, we get distracted. We start believing the lie, it doesn't really matter if we're praying or if I pray, or God isn't going to really hear my prayers. I'm not like one of those saints that prayed all the time. I'm not like Luther, got up and prayed for 4 hours in the morning. And you start trying to pray and you don't realize that's the battle, friend. That's the battle. Satan wants you to sleep. Satan wants you to think it doesn't matter. Satan wants you to think that praying is supposed to be easy. It ain't. It just ain't. It's part of your duty, soldier. Are you awake in prayer? You don't know how tempted I am right now just to kind of yell real loud, wake up, wake up. I'm not going to do that. Proverbs tell us not to do that. But I will do this. The Lord's bondservant must with gentleness correct. So I come to you with the gentleness of your Savior. If I was waking you up, rubbing your shoulder, I'm saying, dear brother and dear sister, are you awake in prayer? Are you awake in prayer? We've got a few places where you can go to awaken yourself in prayer. The men actually have to wake up to pray because we pray in the morning real early. 6:30, I've had another time on Thursday at my house. It's a wonderful time of fellowship, praying for God's work in the church. You're welcome to come. The ladies are meeting monthly. They're in the evening. A little easier maybe to get to. They're praying, having wonderful times. And I hope that's just the beginning. I hope that some of you are getting together. I know of ladies that walk in the mornings and pray with one another. Others getting together. I just pray that this will be a place to pray. And friend, if you're discouraged in the battle, if you're concerned about your spiritual state, if you're struggling with the attacks of the evil one upon you, then you need to go to your brothers and sisters right here in this room and say, will you pray for me? And I can't think of a person here who wouldn't want to do that. Let us pray with all the alertness of a watchman. And then finally pray for all the people of God. It says at the end of this verse, make supplication for all the saints. We're not in this battle alone, as I just alluded to. We're to pray for all the saints. The last place there should be any partiality is in our prayer life. We are to be praying, of course, for one another, not just parts of the church. Remember, one of the great themes of Ephesians is the unity of the body of Christ. There's no more dividing walls. We're to be diligent, as he says in chapter 4, to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are to see ourselves as a body of Christ, being fitted and joined together and supplying what each other part needs. And so that's done in large measure through praying and carrying the needs of one another before the throne of God. And we're to be praying beyond our own local congregation. That's why we pray for other countries, for other churches, for other ministries around the world, other brothers in our denomination and other denominations, because we are to be praying for his kingdom to advance wherever it is across this world. We are to be praying at all times for all the people of God. We got a lot of work to do. We're planting a church. We're getting ready to look at ministers coming. Next week, I'll be treating the last two verses of this section where it talks about praying for preachers. We're going to be looking at praying for preachers. Got a lot of work to do. There's a lot of people to be reached out to. There's a lot of people that need to be discipled. There's a lot of visitors that need to be welcomed and getting to know. There's a lot of work to be done here at good old River Valley Reform. And this work, and this battle, especially in this day and age in which we find ourselves in this dark, lost culture, it's not going to be an easy battle. Remember how Jehoshaphat prayed. He said before God, "We are powerless. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And that is actually what we are to do, is to keep our eyes upon the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how thankful we are to you for your holy word. We're thankful for the encouragement it gives. And God, as often as we think about prayer, it can be guilt-producing to us. We're just so thankful, Father, that in this text, you are just giving us this strong encouragement in grace to pray and giving us the reasons why we need to do so. Father, help us to keep our eyes upon you. We ask it in Christ our Lord. Amen.